Hallelujah. Welcome, Facebook fans, and all the people here at church. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, and we love you, and we pray for you. We have grown a little bit of a following on Facebook. At one time, I think Sunday, at one point, I saw 50-something views. I've seen up to 137 views, so I'm humbled and thankful that God is using this medium to reach people. Amen. From our little church. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into the Word. Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for your grace and mercy. We know, Lord, that you are coming soon, and eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered in the hearts of men the things that you've prepared for those that love you. We ask that you bless our time together tonight. Bless the Word and be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. We're continuing our Wednesday night study of the Gospel of Luke, and we got through about 7 verses last week of chapter 2, so we're going to pick up in chapter 2, verse 8 tonight, the Gospel of Luke. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly state the date of Jesus' birth. But it does give us some clues as to when he was born. And it's usually, most people agree, it's probably not December 25th as we celebrate. The shepherds were watching the flock and out in the field. And of course, December 25th is winter. Typically, they don't do that. They don't. And it says, you know, that they are residing in the field. They're out there staying in the field watching them, and you know, I wouldn't particularly want to stay outside on Christmas Day in the winter, and it's just as cold in Israel. Now, immediately to the east of Bethlehem, the ground descends toward the Dead Sea, and some say, well, it's warmer down there, and it is, but I don't necessarily agree with the fact that it's December. Luke tells us that John the Baptist, if you remember when we were in chapter 1, was 6 months old when Jesus was conceived. And John's father, Zacharias, served as a priest in the division of Abijah. His priestly duties entailed 1 week in the temple service every year, plus 3 more weeks during the 3-year festival. So his division was the 8th, and so his period of temple service would have began the 8th week of the year. Are you with me? And in the Hebrew year, of course, beginning the lunar calendar beginning in the spring or late March or early April. So the 8 weeks would have put it around June when he was doing his service in the temple, when the angel Gabriel showed up and told him, you know, that he was going to have a son. And so, you know, after his service was over, that puts it maybe about the middle of June. Okay, you with me? And so John's mother, you know, she became pregnant right after Zachariah's service. So, like I said, approximately the middle of June. And this means that John the Baptist would have been born around mid-March or somewhere around Passover. You know, I've heard some people say Jesus was born at Passover. Well, that's actually John the Baptist. So then you take that 6 months and you get the fall of the year. So possibly the Feast of Tabernacles, late September, or somewhere around there. So it doesn't matter. we can ask Jesus when we see him. We'll see him soon, right? But the idea is that I think there's enough clues in Scripture for us to really kind of pin this down. The other thing to recognize about all of this December 25th stuff is that, you know, when the early church began to grow, there was great opposition from the Romans and, you know, Caesar and all of these things. And there was great persecution. And then eventually that changed. But when it changed, then all they did is bring the church into their secular realm. And so all of these holidays that we call Easter and Christmas were actually pagan holidays that they Christianized, and then everybody just adopted it. I can't help but wonder if Satan was thinking, okay, you know, we study prophecy around here a lot, and we know that the Jewish feast days is God's day planner, right? And so who but the devil would like to just mess that totally up so we don't really look at these Jewish holidays anymore. We look at December 25th and we look at Easter and so on and so forth. So Jesus would have been conceived, like I said, in John's sixth gestational month or in the fall of the year. Now, during the feast days, the normal population of Israel was about 120,000. But it probably would have swelled on a Jewish feast day to about 1.5 million people, because they all went there, you know, to Jerusalem. And, of course, Bethlehem being just a suburb of that, that explains why there was no room in the inn. And, of course, you know, we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves. So I want to just talk a minute about now the angel that showed up. We don't really know who this angel was, but I'd like to just guess it was Gabriel. He seems to be the man with all the words in this book, right? He came to John, he came to Mary, and so we don't know who it is, but it probably wasn't a whole lot of effort. You know, I'm in the neighborhood, might as well just go ahead and be the guy that announces the birth of Jesus. And so so he says to these shepherds, you know, that you're going to find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And then suddenly, I love that word suddenly, because when you find it in the Bible, we tend to just read past it. And then suddenly there was, you know, but, you know, it's like if you were there and then you had to tell about it, it was one thing to see this angel and you're just standing there in awe. And then suddenly, right, boom, it's just like, you know, out of nowhere. And we don't know how many, but it was a multitude of heavenly hosts. 1,000, 2,000, 5,000, 10,000. The sky was full of angels. And what were they saying? Glory to God in the highest. Amen. You know, I get a little taken back by people who think that you shouldn't praise God or be undignified. When the angels who stand in his presence all the time do get to say, glory to God in the highest, you know? And so how much more should we as Christians do that? Now, I think some reason some people don't is because they've never seen the glory of God. And it's pretty hard to say glory to God when you haven't seen the glory of God. But I believe you can feel the glory of God. How many of you guys have ever felt the glory of God before? Sure, absolutely. And, you know, when we begin to pray and we begin to walk in the Spirit and we begin to confess our sins and try to walk close to the Lord, then God's promised, I will send my Spirit and he will overshadow you and the glory of God will come on you. And how can you not say glory to God? Amen. Now, of course, they also said, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We talked a little bit about the Roman version of peace last Wednesday night, peace with the iron fist, so to speak. And so, but nevertheless, whatever the means was, God saw fit that on this night, on this day, that there was peace on earth. Amen. And so it was, when the angels had gone away into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, marvel, ponder. I think King James says wonder. They wondered about these things, and Mary pondered them. You have to just put yourself there. You know, you're talking about two different classes of people, you know, the general people and then Mary, and the two different responses. New King James says marvel. King James says wonder. And, you know, you hear a story that seems unbelievable. You're either going to say, wonder if that's true, right? I don't know about that. Let me think about that. Well, what do you think? Do you think that? I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. Seems pretty far-fetched to me. And so these group of people wondered, or they marveled about, like, wow, I don't know. But Mary kept it in her heart. She just put it in there, tucked it away. And, man, I can't wait to get to interview Mary when we get to heaven. I mean, you know, I know that she gets a bum rap because of the Catholics. And, yes, we don't worship Mary. But she was highly favored of all women. God himself chose this young Jewish girl to bear the Messiah of the world. And what was the qualifications? You know, you think about people. And in line of business, I've had to interview people before. And you have all these questions you're asking them. And you watch how they dress and how they behave, and you try to ask that question to catch them in something, you know, and say, oh, well, they're not going to be a good employer. They had a bit of an attitude, you know. I don't know what God's qualification was when he searched all the young Jewish girls at this time, but he found one girl named Mary that he chose to bear the Christ. And I find that so fascinating. And so we see then that Mary is taking these things and she's pondering them in her heart. She's putting them away. And I suspect, and of course, Luke interviewed, as we were studying the Gospel of Luke, we mentioned this in the introduction. He interviewed Mary. He interviewed these people. You know, this is the chapter that has Jesus in the temple at 12. We'll hopefully get to that tonight. But the idea is that Mary didn't even fully comprehend what was going on. I mean, yes, the angel told her, but she didn't fully understand. Well, we'll get to that. I'm just rambling on. So Mary kept these things, pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, before we go on, I just want to point out just a couple of verses from the Old Testament. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth is told from old and everlasting. Now, this was about 750 B.C. So you're talking over 700 years. You know, we don't really think about those numbers. They just are just numbers. But, you know, the United States is less than 300 years old. And so we're talking about, you know, more than twice that, 750 B.C. And this prophet Micah told them where the Messiah would be born. In Isaiah 7:10, more of the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depths or in the heights above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Israel was at a place where they had pretty much backslidden at this point, and God was pretty much ready to bring judgment on them. So he's getting a little pushy with them through the prophet Isaiah. And Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to do it, you know, because they've challenged God already. And so God is answering their challenge. And this is, so he says, well, here now, O house of David, It's a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Most of us quote that verse. Then he goes on to say, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you abhor shall be forsaken of both her kings. And so here he's prophesying about this day when the Messiah comes, but he says, but before he comes, you remember Israel was split into two. They had the northern kingdom of Judah and the southern kingdom of Israel. He said, but before that happens, the land will abhor and shall be a forsaken of both of their kings. And so, and that's the way it is with prophecy. The Holy Spirit will give the prophet something to say about this, and then he'll say, oh, and by the way, this, you know. And so that was around somewhere between, Isaiah actually prophesied two periods of time, 740 and 680 B.C., And some of the prophecies are so different that many of the, quote, scholars claim that it was two different people. But it really wasn't. And there's a reason behind the style of the first half and the second half, which we don't have time to get in. It's a homework assignment for you if you want to look into that. So, all right. And so then, when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, this is Yeshua. We would say it Joshua. And when you read the New Testament, the Apostle Paul saying Jesus Christ, he's saying Yeshua Messiah. And so we need to understand that Jesus is not his first name and Christ is not his last name, like Roger Jones. It's Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. That's his assignment. And Messiah, of course, he's come to be the Messiah. And so this name was given by Gabriel. And so they named him this when he was conceived. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. I want to say, I think the purification period for a male was 40 and a woman was 4 weeks or 8 weeks, something like that. You can verify that on if you want. Yeah, it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And if you were poor, then you could do the turtle doves as opposed to a ram or a lamb. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And remember, when the Holy Spirit dictates what's happening, he knows. He knows that this man, the Holy Spirit was on him. You or I might say, well, he's a real spiritual guy, or she's really a godly woman. And that may be true, but when the scriptures say it, it's the Holy Spirit authoring that. And so this is not any ordinary man. He's a holy man, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he sees the Lord's Christ. And so I think that there's people today that the Lord has told. I know of at least one person. Eddie, who's a member of our church and been here in a while, she told us that she saw Jesus as a little girl. Has anybody ever heard this story? And Jesus told her as a little girl that she would be here when he came. Isn't that amazing? And so I look forward to the fact that we're going to get to see that, and Eddie can say, see, I told you. We'll say, right on, Eddie, right? And so this man was told that he would see the Lord. He would see the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. Have you ever went somewhere by the Spirit? Maybe you were going to go this route, but that day you went this route. Or you thought about, there's many stories surrounding 9/11. Have you ever heard some of those stories about someone who was getting ready to go to work, but then for some reason something came up and they didn't go in that day? You know, the Holy Ghost knows everything. He knows everything. Speaking of 9/11, I remember I was driving across the Arkansas River Bridge heading toward Muskogee the morning of or the day before. I don't remember exactly. And the birds were flying erratically. I mean, you know, sometimes you see birds do that, but this was out of the ordinary. This was totally erratic behavior. And I said, "Lord, what's going on with them crazy birds?" And the Lord said, "Something is happening in the heavens." Yeah, it was the morning of. I remember that now. Something is happening in the heavens. So, you know, naturally being spiritually minded, I'm thinking, you know, angels are fighting demons. I'm thinking of the third heaven or somewhere up there. Little did I know there were airplanes en route that morning. And so the Holy Spirit knows everything. He knows everything. Our greatest fault is not walking in the Spirit and listening for the Holy Spirit to tell us things. Amen. And I know some of my congregation have heard this story before, but I'll go ahead and tell it. I was living in Broken Arrow. I grew up in West Tulsa on the other side of the river. And I was driving over to see my mom. It was just me in the car. I was in a 1983 Nissan Sentra. Boxy. Remember those? Real boxy. And I had an under-the-dash cassette tape player because, you know, they didn't come with those, right? And I had a praise tape in. And I was just worshiping the Lord, just praising God, thanking Him for His goodness and His mercy. And it was a pretty good drive from 61st and Garnett all the way to West 41st Street on the other side of the Arkansas River. And by the time I got there, hot tears were coming down my face, and I was just telling the Lord how much I loved Him. Now, my brother and his wife and kids grew up right next to the house that I lived in. They bought a house next to Mom and Dad, and we were all close together. And that day, I saw my brother's pickup in front of Mom and Dad's house instead of his. And so I pull up. There was a little retaining wall that my dad and I built years ago. I have the blisters to show it. And so it was on a hill. And so I park at the foot of the hill, and I'm drying tears, and I'm right at the bottom of the driveway that goes up the hill. And I say, "Lord, why is Jimmy's truck over here?" I really didn't even expect an answer. But I had been in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows everything. And he said, "He's in the hospital." I wasn't expecting an answer. I got to the door. My mom met me at the door. I said, "What's wrong with Jimmy?" She said, "He's in the hospital." I said, "I know that. The Lord just told me." But you know what? And I don't know why the Lord told me that. And he had been bitten by a brown recluse, and he got okay. So somebody said, "You left that hanging. I need to know." So he got okay. He got out of the hospital. He's fine. But I wondered over the years, why did, you know, another 30 seconds I would have already known that. Why did the Lord feel He needed to tell me? And I think it's because He wanted to say, "I heard your praises and I loved them," you know. And so the Holy Spirit knows everything. Have I said that more than once? I have, haven't I? And on purpose, because the Holy Spirit knows everything. And our only problem is, you know, like with a radio and you, it's not coming in good. Well, you don't have it tuned in just right. You're just a one digit off the right station. You know, you got to turn it or I guess today you hit the button, right? And get it on the station. But if we can just walk in the Holy Spirit, then we can see and hear and experience things much like in our text today. And so he came by the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And of course, again, when you see these things, the Holy Spirit comes over someone and they prophesy. They're speaking revelation knowledge, aren't they? This is not his opinion. This is what God told him to say. And so Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, incidentally, when you read these accounts, it will always say Joseph and his mother, or it will say something along that line. Joseph was not his father. Joseph was his stepfather. And so God was his father, and so Joseph and his mother marveled at these things. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And you know, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is a spirit of prophecy, and it reveals the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He is the Word, isn't he? And here Simeon is telling us that, you know, the sword that's going to be pierced through your soul, you know, mother watching her son die, how horrific. But it's not for in vain. It's not for anything, for nothing, because it will reveal the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now there was one Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was a great age, and she lived 107 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. And so she, you know, you get the picture that she said, hey, you guys, hey, come here, this is him. You know, she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled in wisdom and grace. The grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the day, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Now, usually they would travel with a bunch of family members, you know, probably John the Baptist, his cousin, and Elizabeth and Zachariah, and so you got these group of family members. This is kind of a social event as well as a religious event. And so, you know, and typically the women went first and the men followed. Or wait, no, I got that backwards. The men went first, the women followed. And so they weren't all, you know, the men and the women weren't even together. So it's easy to assume that he's with you and I thought he was with you and so on and so forth. And so Joseph and his mother, they didn't know, but supposed him to have been in the company that they were, and they went a day's journey and sought him. Now, the average person walks about, you know, 5 miles an hour, is that right? Something like that. So, you know, you can imagine, you know, 40 miles or more. And so they sought him among the relatives and acquaintances, and when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, it was that after 3 days, and you got to imagine his mother, for sure, was probably feeling a lot of panic at this point after 3 days. They found him in the midst of the teachers. I love this part of the story, don't you? Both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, when God asks a question, Adam, where are you? It's not that he doesn't know the answer. He's trying to teach somebody where they're at, right? You know, because sometimes we can deceive ourselves, James says. You know, being a hear the word, not a doer, deceiving yourself. And sometimes it takes someone to ask you a certain kind of question, you know, before you get it. And this is what Nathan the prophet did when he told the parable to David about the man who took his neighbor's little sheep, you know. Because sometimes you can't see your own sin until someone shows you it from a different perspective. And then David was like, well, that guy needs to be punished 7 times over, David, you're the man, right? And so when he says that he's asking them questions, he's really teaching them by asking them questions, isn't he? And so all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So he would ask them a question, they would answer it. He would probably say, well, but wait a minute, doesn't the scripture say this or that, you know? And then they were like, oh, you know, and so he's actually teaching them. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Did you catch that? Now, we don't know why Mary said that. She knows that the Father was God. His Father was God. Perhaps she thought it best to say it that way because of the social stigmatism or whatever the case may be. But whatever the reason she said it, your Father and I have sought you anxiously. Jesus immediately replies to him, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" Now we know that Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus was not in a wood shop at the time. He was in the temple teaching the lawyers and the teachers, and he was about his heavenly Father's business. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And so again, they, Mary and Joseph, in spite of all that Mary went through, she didn't really understand at this point. In fact, the majority of all the players in the New Testament up into the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit never really got it until the day of Pentecost. And then everything like the light bulb came on. Ah, we get it now. So then he went down with them and he came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother, here we are again, kept all these things in her heart. But Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. So you say, well, Brother Roger, these are all great, but what can I learn from these wonderful stories? The Holy Spirit knows everything. He really does. And their greatest challenge in a world with so many distractions, like, you know, streaming movies and Facebook and the hectic things in our life, family and friends, is that the greatest thing we need is not more money. We need more time with God. And the longer we spend with God, the more we spend walking in the Spirit, worshiping God, praying God to God, then God will come down. He is no respecter of persons. I remember in Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill, which is a British evangelist from decades ago, and this kind of dates you when you hear this. He said that a person, after working all day in the field, should stick his head under the water spigot, get out behind the barn with his Bible, and read until God speaks. And that's what they did back in those days. And we've so departed from that. But if we can just reprioritize ourselves and get alone with God and walk in the Spirit, we can experience these Bible things just like they did of old. Amen. And it's God's plan for us to do that. The Holy Spirit knows everything. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you tonight for your presence in our life. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for your Holy Spirit. Send your Spirit in our lives. Lord, bless us. Help us to seek your face, to draw nigh to you, to abide in the vine, to shake off the distractions of the world, and let you just draw us into your presence. Draw us into your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Guide us and lead us. We know, Lord, that you know everything we need to know. So help us to tune in to you. In Jesus' name, amen.